Good to see everybody back tonight. Welcome back to First Baptist of Livingston. Great to see you all here. Thank you so much for the worship. Before we get started with the message tonight, two quick things. One is that C.W. Hoy, who has been a longtime missionary that we as a church have supported, he has written a book about his ministry and about what God has done over his lifetime. It is called I Have Been Young. That title is actually from a verse in the scriptures that says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? And so this book has been published, and so Mr. Jim Jenkins, if you'd like a copy of this book, if you let Mr. Jim Jenkins know, it's $11 a piece. He'd like to get your name and do kind of a bulk order if you'd be interested in having Mr. C.W. Hoy's book. And so wanted to let you know about that. Also, if you can spare just a few moments right after the service, the Doyle High School is going to be using our building on Monday and Tuesday for their choir. And so if you have the opportunity to stay just a moment and help us move around some chairs to get ready for that event, we would very much appreciate it. So just wanted to let you know those two things. Let's see, I got a lot of things up here, so I'm going to clear out here. There we go. All right, well, you should be excited that you came tonight, because tonight and tonight only, I decided I was going to print out some copies of the Baptist Faith and Message, but here's what I did. I don't know if it's just the conservationist in me or what, but I printed out 12 copies. So if you were here and you're like, I know you say it's online, and I know I could go online and print it out for myself, but if you're saying, I am not in 1,000 years ever going to do that, then I'd like you to take one of these with you tonight, okay? So you can see that I have not made these things up, that this is a document that was written and written by a group of men much smarter than myself in the Southern Baptist Convention, and was put together and voted on by Southern Baptists and the Baptist Faith and Message. If someone were to ask you, what does a Southern Baptist believe about this issue of doctrine in the Bible, the Baptist Faith and Message should be able to help you answer those questions, at least on what we unify around in the teaching of Scripture. And so I have those right here on this first row. So after the message tonight, if you would like a hard copy, please take one. And if we run out and someone else really wants one, we will definitely print you one. All right, very good. Well, let's see. I think that's all my public service announcements tonight. And so we're going to continue our study through the Baptist Faith and Message and look at Article 10 tonight. And Article 10 is on the doctrine of last things. A lot of times the doctrine of last things, the theological term, is eschatology. Eschatology is a big word that means any study of future or last things, such as death, judgment, and eternity. For those of you who are familiar with the study of eschatology and have maybe sat under teaching in regards to eschatology before or done your own study, one thing that you will notice about the article in the Baptist Faith and Message is that it's surprisingly simple. For in the statement of the last things, the Baptist Faith and Message says nothing about the rapture, the tribulation, or the millennial kingdom. Now, these are all key biblical teachings in regards to the last things. So why would the Baptist Faith and Message not speak to them? Well, it goes back to the purpose of having a statement of faith like the Baptist Faith and Message. The purpose and philosophy behind having a statement of faith is to describe what all Southern Baptists can and should agree about what the Bible teaches in order that we might unify around that and be on mission together. In essence, we're saying the Baptist Faith and Message says what all Southern Baptists can and should agree on in regards to what the Scripture teaches. Yet there are many specific areas of eschatology where faithful, conservative, Bible-believing Southern Baptists disagree on things, like the timing of the rapture, not will there be a rapture, but when will it take place in the grand scheme of eschatology. There's disagreement amongst even Southern Baptist scholars on that. They disagree on things like the tribulation, whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, and things like the understanding of the millennial kingdom, whether you're pre-mill or all-mill or post-mill, and maybe you've never even heard of those terms before. That's okay. And as your pastor, certainly want to teach and preach on those things when we get to them in the text. But those are things that do not show up in the Baptist faith and message. Because hear me again, faithful, conservative, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Southern Baptists have differing views on these secondary matters of eschatology based on their studies of the scriptures. But what is written in the Baptist faith and message about eschatology is the things that we would all agree on. You say, well, I've been taught that pre-trib, pre-mill is the only true understanding of the Bible. And yes, that would be my theological position as well. But I would submit that the reason we believe those two things so strongly is not because of our own study of the Bible as much as it is about two people in the 20th century who held those views, W.A. Criswell and Billy Graham. Before those two men, pre-trib, pre-mill was not actually the dominant understanding of eschatology in the Southern Baptist world. But those were held by W.A. Criswell and Billy Graham, who were two of the most influential figures of the 20th century when it comes to Baptist life. So I say all this to say, may we as God's people, humbly studying his word, always major on the majors and minor on the minors. Herschel Hobbs, who is a Baptist preacher, wrote this: since the New Testament speaks in broad terms about last things, it is to be expected that problems would arise as to the interpretation of details. For instance, interpreters differ as to the number of comings, resurrections, judgments, and the millennium, along with certain other details as to the end of the age. It is sufficient to say that one's position as to details has never been a test of orthodoxy among Baptists. And no doubt you will find in the Baptist world people who will want to die on the hill of some of these secondary eschatological issues. But I promise you that it is a matter of humbly coming to the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. And we can unify around what is clearly taught about eschatology, even if we disagree on some of the details, which we all inevitably will. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to read the statement on last things, and then I am just going to break it down sentence by sentence with a lot of scriptures in the middle, like I've been doing every single week in the series. So this is what the statement says: God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous, in their resurrected and glorified bodies, will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. First part of that statement, God will bring the world to its appropriate end. You see, history is not cyclical, as many pagan religions and cultures teach, believing that the world just continues to go around and round and history just repeats itself time after time. No, the Bible teaches us that history as to the world is linear. It had a particular beginning at God's creation, and God will bring it to a particular end. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You see, there was a beginning and there will be an end to what we know of the world and the earth. And that history is linear. It is moving in a purposeful direction. You are not here by accident. We are not here by accident. Every moment of history has never been by accident. God has orchestrated it from the very beginning. Secondly, Jesus, the Bible teaches us, will return to earth personally, visibly, and gloriously. That tells us that Jesus will come in his body. As he was raised after his resurrection to the Father in his body, he will come back in his body. The Bible tells us that he will come back in a visible way so that all will see, and that he will come back gloriously, because you see, Jesus came the first time as a humble peasant, but he will come again as a glorious king. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is when Jesus had just risen in with all the apostles looking on. And he said, an angel said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's the promise that just as Jesus went back to his Father, he will come again. Luke 21:27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." You may say, well, when will Jesus return to this earth? If he promises that he will return, our next question is when? And the answer is that no one knows but God. Listen to Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. Jesus said, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Do you not know on what day? Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Listen, do not spend 1 minute of your time listening to some Bible teacher tell you they know when Jesus is coming back. And please do not give any of your hard-earned money to a Bible teacher who will tell you that they know exactly when Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus himself said, "It is coming at an hour you do not expect." So all you can be sure of about someone's claim like that is if they claim it to be a certain time, it's not going to be then. Because Jesus said it'll be at an hour you do not expect. David Dockery, another Southern Baptist pastor, wrote, "The reality of Christ's return is grounded in the overall purposes of God. The central themes of the Christian message accompanying the proclamation of Jesus' lordship include his sinlessness, death, resurrection, ascension, and his return. These assurances brought hope to the early church as they do to us today. From the beginning, the climactic event of Christ's return has been at the heart of Christian preaching, echoing the words of Jesus himself, 'And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory.' Wherever the apostles preached, they preached the reality of this announcement." You know, it's interesting to me just how certain some people feel that Jesus will return in their lifetime. While I do believe it is appropriate to say that we are in the last days, I have no more reason to believe that Jesus will return in my lifetime than the apostles had reason to believe that he was going to return in their lifetime. And listen, I know when you watch the news and see what's going on around the world, it's good and right for us to say, surely the time is near. But I also understand in history, if you think about history, there must have been and there have been many other times in world history that seem so bleak and so dark, surely Jesus was going to come in that generation as well. So the point is that Jesus is bringing this all to his perfect conclusion, but we do not know when. So the time to be ready is now. The time to be ready is now. Because when Jesus does come, the Bible teaches clearly that the dead will be raised. That's the next point. The dead will be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, when Christ returns, the dead will be raised. The promise of our resurrection is sure and certain. All those who have died, both saved and lost, will experience the resurrection of the dead. Because Christ was raised, we too will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You say, well, when that resurrection happens and everyone is resurrected, what will happen? Well, that's the next point. What will happen is that Christ will judge all men in righteousness. Christ will judge all men in righteousness. Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we know that he is going to judge us in righteousness. And Jesus gives a clear picture of what that means in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, Jesus tells us what it means that he will judge every man in righteousness. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, it is in this life that God holds out the grace of his gospel to us. That God has done everything necessary for our salvation when he came the first time. when Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and when we believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation, and when we turn to him in faith, Jesus gives us salvation, he forgives us of our sins, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live for his kingdom even now. So as you go about living the kingdom life of loving God and loving others, you serve the least of these, those that the world says has no value, but we know through the gospel that Jesus loved us when we have no value. So we go and we serve and we love others that same way. We live with a kingdom ethic, even now in this earth. And Jesus is saying, for those who have believed the gospel and have followed Jesus, they will be welcomed to eternal life in eternity. But all those who have not will go away into eternal judgment. And that's the next point from the Baptist Faith and Message. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell. You know, polls indicate that the vast majority of Americans not only believe in heaven and hell, but they also believe that they will certainly go to heaven. And religious polls that have been done, the popular concept of heaven is a place of unlimited leisure and sensual or trivial enjoyment. And the main reason Americans believe in these polls that they will go to heaven is that they are at least as good as their neighbors, and they see no reason why God should not let them in. Yet the Bible presents a much different picture of heaven and hell and who goes where. Listen, Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone in the Bible, and he speaks about it many more times than he does about heaven. Hell in the Bible is described as a place of eternal punishment, judgment, and torment. The Baptist Faith and Message makes clear that hell is a place of everlasting punishment, which rules out a fairly popular teaching on hell called annihilationism. Annihilationism teaches that if you die apart from Christ, you simply cease to exist. That's hell. The reason for this teaching is due to the difficult, obviously heart-wrenching nature of hell, the way that the Bible defines it. It's more palatable to say that those who die apart from Christ simply cease to exist, and to say that they will live forever in conscious punishment. Yet the Bible has no verses that gives us a description of hell, anything like that. Hell is the place of eternal wastefulness, loneliness, hopelessness, and sinfulness. I've heard people say that they want to go to hell to go party with their friends. But listen, you won't have any friends in hell. You will be completely alone. There's no partying in hell. People think, oh yeah, the partying and all the lewd things that people do here, that's what hell's going to be like. No, it's not. Matthew 3:10, let's just go through some verses and get clarity on what the Bible teaches. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Mark 9:48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. 2 Peter 3:7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Two more, Jude 1:7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Revelation 20, 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Let me mention this. Who rules over hell? Your natural response may be that Satan is the one who rules over hell. That's what many would answer. But the book of Revelation tells us that Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire and consigned to hell with all the others. Listen, Jesus is the king of all things. The Bible says God will consign all things under his feet. And Jesus is the one who is the ruler of hell. And hell is what hell is because God's holiness and justice is what it is. You know, a lot of times someone will say, how can that be right? How can that be fair that someone who has a certain amount in time in life would experience an eternity of punishment in hell? And when we ask that question, what we're doing is we're thinking about certain sins that someone does and we're weighing that up and against this idea of an eternity in hell. But it's like I've told you before, weighting sins is not just about how many sins you've committed, but who it is that you have sinned against. I've said it many times, if you were to slap the wall in your house, the only punishment that you'll probably receive is maybe a hole in the wall and your hand hurting. If you were to hit your dog, you should endure a little worse punishment. If you were to hit someone your own age, you should face some criminal charges. If you were to hit the President of the United States, the charges would go up very much and increasingly so, right? Yet if you were to slap the face of the Creator God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you see, it's not just about what sins have been committed, but it is about who they are committed against. And God is an eternal God creating us for His glory and for His good pleasure, and our offense and rejection of Him is weighted by an eternal punishment. And these are realities that are only helpful. You know, some say, how can you believe in a God who would send people to hell? You know, there's a story of a man who was a Jewish man, and he lived through the German Holocaust, and was in a camp with his family, and you know, after all that time he had spent there being tortured and his family being treated less than people, they asked him, how can you go through all that and still believe that God would do that to someone? But then he turned it around. He said, how could I go through all that and believe that God wouldn't? That he wouldn't set all things right? You see, hell is what hell is because evil is what evil is, and because God is who God is, and he will make all things right, and he will punish evil and darkness forever. Then next, the righteous. The promise on the other end is that the righteous will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. Heaven is described as a beautiful temple, a glorious garden, and a wonderful, vibrant city and community. Heaven is said to be the place of rest, reward, and service to God. W.T. Connor, a Baptist preacher, said this, heaven is no lazy man's paradise. The wonder of heaven is dwelling forever with the Lord and serving the Lord. Jesus promises in John 14, 1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Luke 14:13-14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, the Bible teaches us that all will stand before God and receive what is due their deeds. For those who do not know Christ, what is due every sin that they've ever committed. The punishment of hell is not the same for every kind of person. It's not the same for Hitler as it is for someone who simply never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And the reward of heaven is not the same for each person. For Jesus teaches us that we will be repaid at the resurrection of the just for what we are given. And that makes the question become, well, does that mean there will be jealousy in heaven? Will I, a lesser man who had done lesser good deeds, be jealous of the man who has so many more rewards? Well, no, that doesn't seem to be the case. For being in God's presence is complete and utter satisfaction. Yet we are still promised that we are rewarded for the good that we do, and that we will be rewarded to the capacity that we have been given in heaven. And you know, a lot of people study eschatology. I felt like it when I was in Bible college and seminary, there was always those eschatology people, right? It was like all the Bible students over here and then the eschatology students over here. And all they wanted to talk about, you know, was the end times and all the details and all those things. And that's fine and that's good. And it's great to study those things in Scripture. But one thing that I'm surprised by, and a lot of people have been surprised by in regards to the Baptist faith and message, is that there's nothing at the end of the Baptist faith and message to speak to the application of what it means to know and to understand what's in light of the end times. And so even though it's not written in the Baptist faith and message, I have to end here with one more point. In light of last things, we must take seriously our mandate to preach the gospel and to live holy lives. You say, what's the point of studying eschatology? What's the point of spending my time learning about the last things? Because when you study those things in the Scripture, what it leads you to, it compels you to the mandate to preach the gospel and to live holy lives. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, our last passage for tonight. And Peter addresses this issue. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You say, why has Jesus not returned yet? It's not because he's slow towards his promises, but it's that he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that more would come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Verse 11, here's the application. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, the people of the followers of Jesus throughout church history have studied and have believed on things of eschatology, on the last things, to spur them towards evangelism, knowing that it is only those who repent and believe in the gospel in this life who will experience salvation, will experience heaven, and will be saved from hell. And they have also known it, believed it, experienced it, reminded each other of the last things to spur them on towards holiness. Why do we not just live, eat, and drink, and give in to all the desires of our flesh, because history is linear, and there's coming a day that we will stand before our Lord Jesus. And our desire is to stand before him in righteousness and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my salvation." Listen, eschatology is not just an interesting thing to study, but it compels us towards giving our lives to get the gospel to others and towards our own holy living, to be disciplined knowing that Jesus could come at any moment. So may we not waste our lives, but may we desire and may we pursue holy living and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus so that others may know and be saved. Let's pray together.